Well, it's good to see you here this morning, and I don't know if you have taken any family trips this summer, but most of us are through the summer, and inevitably on that trip, you're driving, and you know, you get lost, right? And that happens, and you're out there, and so you get lost, and someone asks the question, well, which way? And there you are at the crossroads, and you're trying to decide which way. And then, depending on who's in the car, you may get this statement in this tone, well, it's this way. And not too confident about what they're saying. You can tell in their tone of voice, they're not a whole lot of confidence. But then someone else chimes in and they say, this way? And by that, you pick up that they're asking the question, is it this way? But then maybe there's that other person in the car that says, this way. And they say it with a note of confidence. And if you look back, if you're the driver like I am, you look back and you stare at their face, that you can see it on their countenance. There's a note of confidence, but there's a different response, isn't there? Which way? This way? Not too sure. This way? There's a real question mark. But when they say this way, you know that they have a sense of direction about where they're headed. They know which way to go. At least they say it with confidence. And if anything, at that moment, you just need somebody with confidence. Right, men? We just need someone. And usually, there's a woman speaking to us, and she says it with such confidence. Now, I'm not talking about the woman on your garment, okay? You know, why don't they put a guy's voice on there? You know, hey, Joe, you're doing all right. You know, it's going to be okay. Just make a quick turn up there and you get back. You know, not, hey, you missed a turn. You know, not anything like that. But when someone's able to say, this way, then you got to listen to that. Joshua 3, Joshua says, this way, this way. Take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 3. It's a familiar passage for many of you. In fact, many of you, you know that on my anniversary here now, 14 years, I've spoken from Joshua 3 14 different times. This is the 14th time. And this is a new outline. I just want you to know it. In fact, yesterday morning, you know, I write these outlines like years in advance. I don't know. The Lord just stirs my heart. And I mean, literally, I have these multiple outlines. And it's just amazing what God's Word is able to communicate. And so yesterday morning, I was telling Guy, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I got up, I was wide awake, and the Lord was just speaking to my heart. Now, it doesn't always happen this way in the study, and if you're accustomed to study, if you're a teacher of any kind, you're not always inspired in the moment, but you're diligent in your study, and eventually the inspiration comes. But yesterday morning, it was just pure inspiration. At 5 in the morning, the Lord has me up, and in fact, my wife walks in there, and she wonders what I'm doing, because it's 5 o'clock on a, you know, Saturday morning. But the Lord just begins to give me the details of this message. And that's not normally how I prepare. But for yesterday, anyways, even though I thought I had an outline for today and a sense of what direction to take, yesterday morning, the Lord placed this upon my heart, these ideas that I want to share from God's Word. And it's always the same. God's Word is the same. But I want you to take something fresh away from this time together. At least that's my prayer for my own life. Joshua 3, Joshua tells the people this way. And I want you to pick up the story in verse 4. Because Joshua has been given instruction by the Lord to tell the people to keep their distance between them and the Ark of the Covenant. About 3,000 feet, or the length of 10 football fields, I think in terms of football fields. Not that I broke for any long touchdowns or anything, but I do think in those terms this time of year. I sort of smell the grass. You know, you get that feeling. But the length of 10 football fields, the Ark of the Covenant is supposed to precede them in the journey across the Jordan River. And notice what he says here. Because he says that you're to keep the distance in order that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. And so he references the way twice. There are four thoughts I want you to try to wrap your mind around this morning. The first thing is this. We have to consider the way. There is a definite way that the Lord wants his people to head. He's very specific about it. He's given them details and instructions about what they're supposed to do. And this detail is such that they are to follow the Ark of the Covenant at that distance. Now, God is particular as well as practical. Particular in the sense that he did not want them to come close to the Ark of the Covenant. Only the Levites, the priests, were able to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to lead them out into the direction that God wanted them to go, to cross the River of Jordan. And so they were supposed to keep their distance because God is a holy God indeed. And I think we understand that. The ark symbolized the very presence of God. It spoke of the holiness of God as well. But speaking of the presence of God, the ark was then able to make a way for the people where there was no way. Imagine this. It is the time of the season where the rivers are overflowing at its banks. And consequently, this is a difficult river to cross. I've been to the Jordan River. Believe me, when I was there, it was like a creek. I mean, I could have jumped across it in my better days of long jump. You know what I mean? But there wasn't much to it at all. So we're like, is this it? I mean, I've been preaching Joshua 3 all these years, and I walk up to the River of Jordan and think, why did these people have all this trouble? You know, I mean, this was an easy deal. Well, things have changed through the years, and they've dammed up the River of Jordan, and they've done various things to it. But at that time, in that season, the river would be overflowing its banks, which means that most of the year, there's been a lot of brush growing up all around the river. So here they are looking, some 2 million Jews, Israelites, who are looking at the river and wondering, how are we going to cross this river? And Joshua wants them to know this: consider the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is different. What he purposes in his heart is wholly different than what we might have in mind. And so there are a couple of things that I want you to see here. When you consider the way, you discover the path of God. And every generation has to consider the ways of the Lord so that they might discover the pathway of God. And that's important because if you know the background, you know that for 40 years, they had been wandering around in the wilderness. An entire, get this, generation of people died off because of their disobedience when God brought them here 40 years earlier. Only Joshua and Caleb are able now to lead the people at this point. I mean, a whole generation. Are you getting this? A whole generation have passed away. But here they are at this crossroads in their life, ready to cross the river and into the promised land and into the ultimate, to the full blessing that God had desired for them and he desires for us. When you consider the way, what happens is you discover the path of God. But there are a few things in verse 3 that he says as well, because he tells them that they have to get up from their place and follow the Ark of the Covenant. These people have moved from Shittim down close to the river, and they've been looking at this river for 3 days. They see the greatest obstacle in their life. They see the greatest hindrance to this blessing right before them. I mean, they are looking at it. Their tents are pitched toward the river. Their families are gathered by tribes. They're looking at all of what's going on. And the Lord tells them that when you see the Ark of the Covenant, get your tent, get your stuff, get up. You got to remove yourself from where you are so you can get to where I'm taking you. Removal of some things is a prerequisite to the renewal of other things. They removed themselves so that they could be renewed in their faith. It's in the process, by the way, that they removed themselves when the renewal actually occurred. I don't know what that means to you this morning, but I hope, at least to some by way of the Spirit's application, that you're hearing the Lord say to you, you know something? I need to pack up my stuff, and I need to move. And the only way you're going to move is if you get off dead center and you take a step. Now, I don't want you to think we're moving, okay? That's just for y'all. No, I'm just kidding. Some of y'all did know, and I just need to say this as a disclaimer. We are moving, but it's just right around the corner, if you know, depending on the conditions, right? That's not the kind of moving I'm talking about. We met with the pulpit committee Friday night, the one that we met with 14 years ago. Yes, that pulpit committee. For some of you who are not familiar with that, 14 years ago, we met with a group of people, Bart Bragg. In fact, some of y'all are here this morning. Where's Bruce at? If you were on the pulpit committee 14 years ago, and you're not embarrassed to say that you were, that I'm still your pastor, just raise your hand. Several of them were in the early service. And we had a great time just visiting and looking at what God had done and what God is still doing. It's been a joy to be your pastor and our family, to be able to raise our family right here in this church and for 14 years. It's just God called us to move 14 years ago. He told us to pack our stuff, literally, and we did. We were not all that certain, believe me. My wife is so faithful, but it's like, are you sure, Joe? I mean, come on. And we worked through all of that. But finally we said, Lord, if that's what you're calling us to do, then we're up and we're out, even though that means leaving people that you know. It's very difficult. If you've moved, you know that. And it's a difficult move. Maybe God is calling you to move physically. I don't know. But there, spiritually, there are decisions that all of us have to make at some point in our lives to be able to say, you know something? It's time to remove ourselves from where we are and to take the next step. And that's when the renewal takes place in our lives. For Joshua, it meant that they were supposed to follow the Lord and they were to know that God was going to be with them and that it would be something different than they had ever experienced before. But the different aspect to it is what energized them. It's what ultimately brought them a joy. And so the first thing I want you to see is consider the way of the Lord. But the second thing I want you to consider is that we must comprehend the wisdom of God. In verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. Now, several times that expression is used. Here in verse 6, he says, pass over. In verse 1, he says the same thing. In verse 11, in fact, there are a couple of indirect references in verses 13 and 14. The idea here is that you're to pass over, go out before the people and follow them. He's given them instructions. And the instructions of the Lord is the wisdom of God. God is imparting his mind into our matters if we'll just listen to what he has to say. And so he's infusing his word, his wisdom, into their life if they will hear it. Now, I want you to follow me on this, because there are several things that he wants us to know. This is not on the notes, but I hope you pick up on this in verse 7. Notice what he says to Joshua. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. This was a private conversation between the Lord and Joshua. Joshua doesn't disclose this to the people, although we do have it written down. If God was going to do it, he was going to do it. It wasn't for Joshua as a leader to stand up and say, hey, I'm God's gift for leadership for the group here. He didn't have to say that. He didn't need to say that. Certainly, he shouldn't have said that. That was just something that God had given him, and he was supposed to know that. Now, there's some aspect of this, that the last part of verse 7, that I want you to see. In order that you may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Now, I want you to pick up on this, because there are three things that I think he wants them to know. First of all, he wants Joshua to know that I'm with you. Now, this may be a very important word to some of you today. Joshua needed to know, as a young leader, he needed to know that God was with them. And God was saying, listen, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to establish your leadership in time. It's going to show. But when I want you to know this, Joshua, I want you to know that I'm with you. That's a powerful statement. Wherever you are today, I hope you're encouraged and know this, that God is with you. He's walking with you. He's not distant. He's not removed. He's not disconnected from your life. This is extremely important, especially when you feel alone, especially when you experience depression, especially when you feel like everybody else has sort of left me behind. What am I supposed to be doing? Know this, that God is with you, child of God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's with you. He hadn't abandoned you. So know that. That's the first thing he wants you to know. The second thing is that God instructs you. Now, verses 8 and 9, he gives these very specific instructions. And so he says in verse 8, thou shalt command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Now, this is very good, because what we tend to do as Christians is we say that God told us something, and we like to be in the proximity of what God is doing, but we don't necessarily want to be involved. God told the priest, don't go and stand close to the water. This isn't horseshoes. You don't get points for getting close. go and stand in the river. And nothing's going to happen until you stand in the river. That's the way it's got to be. That's the instruction or the wisdom of God that he is exhorting us, I think, ultimately, to comprehend. God has given himself to us. He has revealed himself to us. He has spoken words to us. This is the wisdom of God, if we'll hear it. It comes by way of instruction. And so to know God, to know that God is with you, to know that God instructs you, to believe what God is saying, to hear what God is saying, I mean, to hear his voice is what he says ultimately in verse 9. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come and hear the words of the Lord your God. Hear them. Don't disconnect. You see, we think God disconnected from us, that he's removed from us. But most of the time, you know what the problem is? There's no problem with God anytime. But most of the time, if there's a problem, the problem is we disconnected from him. And he's trying to speak. In fact, he's even shouting for some of us. The Proverbs says wisdom is like personified as this woman standing on the street corner. And she is crying out as the voice piece of God trying to get our attention. But we suppress the truth and the knowledge and the instruction of the Lord. God shouts. Sometimes he shouts to us from heaven, you know, from with these words. Sometimes he takes a friend. Sometimes he uses a spouse. Sometimes, you know, he uses different circumstances. But God is speaking. Comprehend the wisdom of God. So know that God is with you. Know that he instructs you. But I love this in verse 10. Because God, know this, that God is among us. And Joshua said, hereby you will know. There's that word again, know. There are some things you ought to know. He uses it three times. Verse 4, verse 7, now verse 10. And he says, hereby you will know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out all of these Hittites and Girgasites and Perizzites and you know all the ites, right? All these people, we don't really know who they are. Know this, but I love it because you know what he's saying? Yes, we tend to individualize our faith and we say, you know, yes, our faith is personal, and it is personal. It's between us and God. But so many of us have missed this aspect of the church and the community of faith. It's not simply about me. Listen, some of us need to get over this. It isn't about your little agenda, your little program. It's some little thing you came up with you and Jesus. Yeah, it starts with you and Jesus. And when I need to refresh my memory and rekindle my relationship with the Lord, I do go all the way back to that time when I first gave my life to Christ. And it was, I felt like me and Jesus on a motorcycle driving down the road. You know, I really did. That's how I make it fresh in my mind. But it's more than about me and Jesus. It's about us. It's about what God's doing in and among his people. We believe as evangelicals and particularly as Baptists, we believe in what's called the priesthood of the believers. Did I use that word in the plural sense? Yes. Not the priesthood of the believer. We believe in the priesthood of the believers. That is, that we together are a royal priesthood, as 1 Peter talks about, that we are something collective, that we're not individual. But we're Western Christians, many of us. And we've made it so just about me and Jesus that we forgot it's about me and Jesus and the other people who love Jesus too. You get that? So he says, you know this, know that God is with you, believe, know that God instructs you, you need to hear, know that God is among us, and he says, know this, that he is a living God. He's not dead and disconnected, but he's alive and very present and very real. Now for some of you, that ought to be a word of encouragement and strength to where you are. So the second thing is comprehend God's wisdom, and when you do that, you develop a partnership with God. But the third thing is that we need to cooperate with the work of God. We need to cooperate with the work of God, beginning in verse 11. And now here we have all the details, all the laying out of what is supposed to happen. In verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. Now, typically, these were the melting snow caps of Mount Hermon, all that water melting, and here it comes flowing down into the river of Jordan, okay? That's where the water is coming from. And so what the Lord is telling Joshua is this, is that here's some specific instruction. This is the way that it's supposed to happen. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. On one side of the river, here's 2 million Israelites, and they're looking at a river, the greatest obstacle in all their life. Just across the river are these people called the Canaanites. It's the promised land. It's what God said that he would give to them if they would listen. Now, I'm going to speak fast, and you listen fast, all right? And so the Canaanites are on the other side of the river, and they're watching what's going on, but they're not concerned about it because there's this natural barrier between them and the Israelites. It's a river. They're not crossing the river. They've never seen anyone cross the river, particularly at this time, so they're not threatened by it. But all of a sudden, boom, God opens up the river. He dries up the riverbed. The Israelites start coming across. Can you imagine what the spies were doing for the Canaanites? It's so like, whoa, we better get back and let them know. There's hundreds, there's thousands, there are a lot of them. They're coming into our land. So they head out and they go back and they let all the, you know, all their people know they're coming across. Whoever their God is, the Bible says who is alive, he did something because the water rolled back. We've never seen anything like this in our life. And so they go back and they give this report. But on the other side of the river, the Israelites, who weren't too certain about whether or not this was going to happen or not, they're just being obedient. They're just cooperating with what God is doing, with the work of God. And as they cooperate with the work of God, some of those people are not too certain about whether or not this is going to happen. You can only imagine what the priests felt when they were told to step into the water. Can't we just get close? No, you have to get into it. You have to be in the middle of it. And they do, and the waters roll back. But then there's this 13-year-old boy. I know the Bible doesn't say his name, and it doesn't even say he's 13-year-old. It didn't even really say there's a boy. But I only imagine with all the families and the tribes that are there, that this 13-year-old boy sees in the face of his dad, he sees this face, this fear, this concern. Well, what's going to happen, Dad? We're going to grow. How are we going to do this? And his dad comes up with all kinds of ideas like we dads do. And we say these different things. And finally says, son, we're just going to have to trust the Lord. And this little boy, 13 years old, he sees the waters roll back. And all of a sudden, his chest sticks out. And man, he picks up his stuff. And he begins to walk across the water. And all of a sudden, this boy becomes a man when he realizes that God showed up and did something in the heart, in his heart, in the heart of his father and his family. He sees this marvelous thing take place. It affects the rest of his life. Did you see that boy in that story? I'm getting a little carried away. That boy was there. I don't know his name, but he probably lives at your house. And he's probably waiting for a father, probably waiting for some courage to rise up in you as a man or a woman of God and say, you know, we don't know what's going on here, but listen, look what God can do. And when you begin to cooperate with the work of God, it affects the people around you. And all of a sudden, these Israelites, they race across that dried up riverbed. And for all those people who don't believe in the miracle that occurred, the Bible says that it was dry. It wasn't just a natural, you know, some type of disaster, earthquake happened upstream and, cut off the riverbed. I guess God could have done it that way, but that's not what we find. Because if that's what really happened, then it would have been, you know, it wouldn't have been enough time for the riverbed to dry up. I just believe it's a miracle. I just believe that's what the Bible says. I just believe that what God was ultimately trying to do was to get his people to cooperate with him. And when they did, they experienced a joy and a blessing like they had never experienced before. I want you to see a couple of more things here, because in verse 13, he gives them the instruction, and he says to them that when you do these things, it will come to pass. Now, he's speaking in the present tense, the future tense. He's saying it shall come to pass. That's the test. It shall come to pass. But like Betty Locke says, I love this, and she's not here today, but she says you can't have a testimony without a test. And so you can't have a testimony without a test. So here's the test. It will come to pass. That's futuristic. They're living in the possibility that the river can open up. But notice what he says in verse 14. It came to pass when the people removed from their place and followed after the ark. It did come to pass. So there's the possibility and the reality. I don't know where you are. Are you living in the possibility? Or maybe some of you don't even have any hope. You don't even realize. You're not even living in the possibility. You're not even believing anything can be any different than what it is right now in your life. Let me tell you this, that God leads us to believe in the possibility. And living in the possibility and believing in the possibility allows us by faith to grasp and to get a hold of the reality of what God wants us to experience. this is more than just a nice little story. This is about how God takes his people and he takes them from one place to the next. He takes them not from the earth to heaven. I know a lot of those songs talk about it, especially a lot of the old hymns talk about crossing over Jordan. Like, you know, I'm just about to die and I got to cross over the river and I'm going to finally get there someday. That's nice and that's good. But that's not what this story is about. This story is about leaving where you are, where you've been, 40 years of wandering, and crossing over into what God ultimately has for you, enjoying the blessing and the fullness of what God originally promised. That's what it's about. So whatever your Christian life has been, it can get better. And you say, well, better? You don't know what I'm going through. Well, you can't have a test without a testimony. You can't have a testimony without a test, excuse me. So there are tests. It's not like the Lord said, you see this? I built a bridge for you, and we already got it all worked out for you to cross the river. No, he said, show up to the river, and I've got a plan. You know, you leave it to a bunch of men, because we men like to figure things out, especially the engineer types, right, guy? We come up with some kind of design, something. You know, man, let's put our heads together here and we'll figure this thing out. We'll get across there and we'll start devising something, you know, because we like to fix things and make them work. But that's not what God did. He performed a miracle. Now, let me bring us back to a passage, just back to verse 5 in closing. And that is, when we consider God's way and we comprehend God's wisdom, and we choose to cooperate with God's work, then what happens is that we, according to verse 5, I believe, are able to capture the wonder of God. Verse 5, notice what he says. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Wonders. Jaw-dropping things that God does. When he's through, you sit there and you just go, stand in awe, the psalmist says, to be able to behold what God has done. You said that God would do something. Why wouldn't God do something like that today? God, wouldn't you do something that big so we could really know that you're a living God? Listen, God's doing all kinds of things. We're just not perceptive enough to realize it. We've been so disconnected from the Lord that when God's doing something, we're so blinded because we've not heard the wisdom of God. We've not received the instruction of God. And so we don't really know. God's up to a whole lot of things, a whole lot of little things, and a whole lot of big things. We just don't always see him because we don't have spiritual eyes. They saw God do something physically that was beyond anything they had ever seen. And what it caused them to do was to be amazed at God. You know, whatever God is doing in your life and in our lives, he's doing it for this purpose, for his glory. At the end of the day, at the end of our lives, at the end of whatever we're doing, he wants us to eventually come to the place that we glorify him. If he puts us up on a platform, if he puts us up, whatever he's doing in our life, whatever he was doing in the Israelites' lives, he wanted ultimately for the nations, the people around them to look around and say, they serve a living God. And as a result of that, he wants to be glorified. He wants his people to stand in awe. And all of that is contingent upon us preparing ourselves. Preparing. I've told this story, and I've tried not to repeat these stories through the years, but there's a couple I want to tell. And I've told them, so I'm just letting you know up front, I've already told. I don't know when it was, but it's been several years ago. In high school, before the football game Friday nights, I played for Colleen Ellison and played safety. And our coaches would take us out to dinner, and then we came back to the field house. Or we were traveling, and we, whatever the case, we didn't get to go back home. And probably to keep us out of trouble and mostly to keep us focused. But the whole point of it was to get ready, was to focus. It was to prepare yourself. It was to set yourself apart from all the other things you'd been doing all week long and what you potentially could have gotten into, and to get yourself, get your head straight and get ready. I mean, just to begin to conceive and to imagine and to think through all my responsibilities and all that stuff so that hopefully I could do a good job on the field. And that was questionable, but anyways, that was the purpose, was to prepare. And I guarantee you this, had there not been any preparation, there wouldn't have been any success on the field. That's true of whatever you do in life. That's true spiritually. No preparation, no setting yourself apart, and you won't see and comprehend the wonder and the blessing and the joy that God wants to bring in your life. You'll miss it. You'll miss it. When I was a kid, and one of the things that we used to do is that we would, we were excited about 4th of July. Now, there was a stadium out in Killeen or at Fort Hood, which out on the military base, and we would go there. For several years, we went there and we watched all the fireworks until there was an episode where some of the fireworks hit the people in the stands, and we stopped doing that. A little dangerous. Don't go to the preacher stadium. So we started as a family. For years, we would prepare all day long at 1223 Valentine Street, and we would get all of our stuff together, and we would sit on the roof of our house. I mean, you know, come on, a bunch of rednecks or something, right? Am I supposed to say that in church? So anyways, I mean, this is the Worley clan, like seven of us. And here we are, we get all your stuff, you sit up on the roof, you get everything ready so that when the fireworks went off at Pritchard Stadium, I mean, it was a wonderful thing to see, okay? And we prepared ourselves for it all day long. Joshua was saying, you prepare yourself for it all day long. And you will see the wonder of God displayed, on full display. He won't hold anything back. And you will see things for the first time, if you'll prepare yourself, that people in this room have been seeing God do for years. You said, why didn't I see it? You were not ready to see it. You were not prepared to see it. You hadn't prepared your heart for it. I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life today, but I know He's trying to get your attention. Prepare yourself, because He'll do wonders in your midst if you'll just watch. You'll see. Father, as we come before you this morning, we just want to thank you for your kindness in our lives. It's much more than we deserve that you would choose to speak to us when, Lord, we were totally undone and unraveled in our lives. God, you spoke to us. You loved us. You love us. We thank you that by your kindness and grace demonstrated toward us, it's more than we deserve. We don't understand it all, but Lord, we know that if you're offering a gift like that today, we want it. We want it. There are some here today, Lord, that God, they want the gift that you can give them. That gift of eternal life, yes. That gift of faith to believe that you are truly the Son of God, worth living and dying for. Lord, they want that gift. Lord, there are some that are facing obstacles, and it just doesn't seem like they'll ever get through it. And I pray, Lord, that you'll inform them of the possibilities, and Lord, by faith, one day they'll experience the reality of what you have desired to do in their life. Some are going through various tests today and trials and things that they're difficult circumstances. They're just not easy. Extremely difficult. And Lord, we watch them, and our faith grows as their faith grows because we see what you're doing in their lives. And we just pray that you'll continue to give them the physical and spiritual strength, the stamina to endure and to be patient, to stand underneath the load that life has placed upon their shoulders, and Lord God, to trust you right now. God, give them faith and strength. Bless them, Lord God, for how you're leading them and what is happening in their life. Lord, bless them. Father, we give this time to you, this invitation. May you use it for your glory. May hearts be changed and our lives be renewed in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.